Thank you, Pastor. What an honor to be here this morning, and thank you for being in Sunday school. Now, I believe personally that the Bible teaches that when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to reward every believer for every time they were faithful to the proclaiming of the Word of God. And I think when we get to heaven, the only regret that we're going to have is that we weren't more faithful to go and hear the proclaiming of the Word of God when we see the eternal reward. And I'm thankful you're here this morning personally, and I'm thankful for this church because, boy, what a faithful, wonderful church. But most of all, I'm thankful that you're doing it in honor of the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2. The book of Mark, chapter 2. Now, we're living in a society that has so inundated us with a perspective of self that for the next few minutes, I want you to listen carefully because we're going to read a story in the Bible that you're intimately familiar with. It's the story of some young men who demonstrated a friendship to another young man. And what they did was they took this young man on a mat that he was paralyzed. The Bible said he had the palsy. And they took this young man to Jesus, and then they literally, when they couldn't get in, went and destroyed the roof in the building, let him down through the roof so that the young man could get the needs met in his life. Now, we're living in a day when friendship is a popular word. And the word friendship in the Bible is a popular word. But this morning in Sunday school, I'd like to ask you this question. Are you the friend that the Bible commands you to be? Are you the friend that our faith commands? You say, well, Brother Gibbs, I have friends. That's not the question. The question is, do we evidence to this world the friendship that the Savior would want us to evidence to this world? The world does two things to friendship, and before we read this story, I want to tell you them because the world's concept of friendship has now invaded the church. It has now invaded the life of Christians. Here's what the world says about friendship. It's a wonderful thing. What you want to do is be friends with people you like. And if you like them, be their friend. And if you don't like them, forget it. Why would you want to be friends with somebody you don't like? And you know what's at the core of that? Selfishness. I like you. I don't much like you. I like her. No, I got no need for her. No, no, yeah, yeah, no, yeah. And we sit there, and based on a fickle thing of whether we like someone or not, that's how we evidence friendship. You know what? The tragedy with that is at the core of that is a selfishness that the Bible calls a sin. And the truth is, in the day that you need a friend or when someone who you love needs a friend, you just may not be all that likable. And the person who's in need of a friend here this morning may not be all that likable. By the way, all through the Bible, Jesus was a friend to people that nobody else wanted anything to do with. They weren't likable. And so when we base friendship on likability, boy, the problem with that is, number one, it's super fickle. And by the way, if that's how you're getting friends, I want to warn you. People who like you today don't like you tomorrow. And all of a sudden you say, boy, I don't know what's happened, but they just don't much like us anymore. And so it's that fickle like and friendship. That's never friendship as in the Word of God. Well, the world says if you're not going to base it on who you like, then base it on who you can use. Pastor, you'll want to get to know him. That guy can do stuff for you. We'll want to get to know that couple because they're connected to this group. And all of a sudden, it's all who you can use one way or another. And most of the time, we like to combine, boy, somebody we like and somebody we can use, because we like to see if we can't use our friends. Now, the world has a name for this. They call it networking. How many of y'all have ever heard of the word networking? Yeah, let me explain what networking is. That's who you can work in your net. That's who you can somehow get something out of. Now, let me explain how this works. I'll be nice to your pastor because then you'll owe me, right? I mean, I did something nice for you. Now you got to do something nice for me. We invited them out. Now it's their turn. Where did that come from? I mean, did you invite people out or have them over so they owe you? And all of a sudden, this unusual concept of friendship has flooded in. All through the Bible, there's a totally different standard of friendship. And I want you to read the story with me this morning. And remember, biblical friendship is not based on who we like or who we can use. God may want you to be a great friend to somebody who's not real likable. Or God may want you to be a friend to somebody who can't do something for you. They can't do anything back. But we don't base it on selfishness, nor do we base it on what we can get out of people. That's never the biblical model. You say, well, now, David, why are you stressing this? Because in our cases, as we stand for liberty, I want to tell you what I've found. People today say, I'll stand if it's in my interest to stand. They bring the friendship concept over into every sphere of their life. So they'll come and say, you know, I think this stand for righteousness, this stand for liberty is right, but man, it's not in my best interest. It won't benefit me. And pretty soon that selfishness has all resurrected. Now, please remember, the reason you have liberty is because men gave their lives when it wasn't in their interest to do so. Their best interest would have been served to be selfish and not do it. But biblically, that's not what God's people are called to be. And I know of no place that's more practical in the Christian life to deal with this than in the sphere of friendship. Now, let's read this story together in the book of Mark, chapter 2. And again, this is speaking of the Savior, Jesus Christ, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, let me go on. In this day, they had a very prevalent mode of thought. And it is in America somewhat today, but this story's significance, I believe, will heighten greatly when you understand, largely in that day, the thought among the Jews especially was that if someone was ill like that and paralyzed, it was because of sin in their life or the life of their parents. And so this was God's visitation of judgment. And you didn't help people like that because this was God's judgment on them. And that's why when the disciples saw the man, they said to Jesus, was it his sin or his parents' sin that did this? Okay? And so they wouldn't help invalid people. So for them to be carrying an invalid person was in and of itself a momentous thing, because all the concept of culture would have been against helping that. If you travel overseas in some other countries, especially like in India, you still see this concept of culture. I mean, there will be people that are absolutely emaciated on the sidewalk, and no one will help them because they believe that's just the judgment of the gods on those people. Well, they did not follow that. Also, it was concept in that day. I mean, Aristotle said, let any deformed baby immediately be put to death. It was the concept that you just didn't help people like this because it was better for them to die. Now, that has come in suddenly in America, especially since, if you've watched some of this with Terri Schiavo and some of these other things, the bottom line is we're now trying to say, oh, there's some life worth keeping and other lives, it's just not worth sustaining it. We'll just let it go. Well, that concept was here. Please bear this in mind. This young man had a limitation in his life. And I call his limitation his mat. You could see it. These mats were about 3 feet by 6 feet. And that was his universe, that limitation. He was palsied. He was crippled. He was confined to that mat. And his disability was visible. But I want to submit to you, everybody has something in their life that it would be better if it weren't there. Everybody has some type of a drawback, some type of a disability, if you will, but yours just isn't that visible. If you got to know me real well, or I got to know you real well, we'd find out things about each other that right now nobody knows because they're not visible. I want you to listen. For you to be the friend God's called you to be, you got to get past these disabilities. This young man's disabilities were highly visible. Most people come in what I call as is. Have you ever gone to a store and they have stuff set out for sale and it says as is? Okay, how many of you have ever seen a sale like that? How many of you understand as is means there's something wrong with it? Okay, otherwise they wouldn't have as is up there. And as is means you better look it over a little bit to see if you can figure out what's wrong with it before you plunk your money down, because it says as is and then it says all sales final. So you're not getting your money back. Now, I will never forget, a number of years ago, I was in Chicago on a very famous street called Maxwell Street. And Maxwell Street on Friday night has all these vendors who back their cars up and they open their trunks and the backs of vans, and there's hundreds of them there, and they sell stuff out of these vans and out of their cars. But every one of them puts up a sign that says, as is, all sales final. So whatever you're looking, and I mean, amazing buys, you know, you can get a Rolex watch for $6 and things like that, okay? And so, I mean, there. How many of you understand? Those are real bargains, right? Okay. Well, I'm going along looking at all of this, just enjoying watching this sales process, when suddenly a guy calls me over and he says, boy, I think I got your size here in unopened Van Heusen shirts. And back then, a Van Heusen shirt was a very prestigious label of shirt. How many of you all heard of Van Heusen? I mean, it was a great name. And he said these were, and if I remember right, $25 shirts, and he was selling them for $5. And I said, you have Van Heusen shirts for $5? Wow. I said, how many have you got? Well, he goes through his stack, and I'm looking at him, and he says, I have, I believe it was 8. I said, I'll take all 8. I mean, what a bargain. Man, Van Heusen shirts, my size, perfect. I called my wife and I said, you won't believe this. I bought Van Heusen shirts for $5. She said, where'd you get them? I said, well, out of the trunk of a car, pulled up next to a curb. All right. And it was all cash, no credit cards. They don't take any credit cards. And she said, are you sure the shirts? I said, oh, they're perfect. Man, you ought to see, they're in the labels. Well, I came home and my wife's looking at it and she opened up the first one. And here's what I didn't know. There were no backs in the shirts. These shirts were manufactured for funeral homes. No backs at all. I still have those shirts to this day. I mean, they just neat as a pin, all stitched and cut out. There's no back to the thing. And so if anybody here's interested in Van Heusen shirts for $4, I got some. Be glad to sell them to you. Now, listen carefully. As is means you better look it over. Everybody here is an as is. Everybody. Everybody here has, once you really get to know them and help them, you'll say, well, you know, I didn't know that about her. Well, I didn't know that about him. This man's limitations were highly visible. Boy, here's the mat. And boy, to help him, you had to accept his limitations. For anybody to be a friend to you, they're going to have to live with your as-is self. And for you to be a friend to anybody, you're going to have to live with their as-is side, because we have them. Now, here's the question I asked this morning. This young man on this mat needed somebody to help him. Four picked him up and carried him. Would you have been one of the four? I wonder if you'd have said, boy, I'll tell you right now, I'd have been his friend. I'd have been willing to help pick up that mat and carry him. Read the rest of the story with me. Verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And really interesting, we don't know their names, but I like to call these four, Pastor, the fellowship of the mat. When we get to heaven, I want to meet these guys. Isn't it amazing? The Lord talks about them, but he never denominated their names. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And by the way, that's a true statement. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What does it take to be the friend? I want you to write four things down this morning, if you would, because I believe in the Bible, each and every one of these were benchmarks of what friendship is to be based on. And I believe unequivocally there's no way to be the Christian that God calls us to be without being the friend God calls us to be. Because friendship is that outgoing evidence of how it works. It's the Christian life in motion. But I want you to write these four extraordinarily practical things down. Number one. They picked up somebody else's mat. They took the time. They picked up somebody else's problem. What would it take for you to say this morning, who around here has a problem that I could help? Who has a problem here that I could be a friend to? I just want to tell you, you'll find them everywhere. I don't know who in this auditorium this morning. I can only promise you that based on the fact of the number of wonderful people with problems. There's people here who need your help. And you say, well, I don't know of any. Go to your pastor. He'll be able to direct you. What would it take for you to pick up somebody else's problem? That's what they did. They picked up the mat of someone else. Oh, no, wait a minute, David. Let me just explain to you. First of all, I already got enough trouble in my life. Brother Gibbs, I got enough things I'm trying to deal with. I sure don't need to be messing with somebody else's trouble. I want to tell you something. It's a great Bible principle. The best answer to any problem in your life is for you to be the answer to a problem in someone else's life. You want to see God come alive in your problem life next week. You get active in helping meet a need in someone else's life. Start serving. Start saying, what can I do to help? Now, you'll never do this by accident. This is a decision. You won't one morning wake up and say, well, I don't know how it must have happened in the night. Look at that. I'm helping other people. It requires a decision on your part. And I wonder if when people look at you, busy as you are, would they say, man, what a great friend. Look at how that guy meets needs in other people's lives. Yeah, but David, you do that and they don't even appreciate it. See, you're looking for something back. Well, I'll do it if they're real thankful. Or I'll do it if there's recognition in doing it. Boy, there wasn't any recognition. And you know what? Nowhere in this story does it show that these guys got thanked. I'd like to believe that they did. All that we know is that God held them up as a great model. It said when he saw their faith, the way you show friendship is the greatest key to the faith you have. When he saw their faith, the Lord commented on it. But you got to be willing to pick up somebody else's mat. I believe that the day will come, because it happens in all our lives, when you're going to want somebody to help pick up a mat in your life. You're going to need some help. And boy, you know, knowing this church just a little bit that I do, I believe this is a really helping church. But we should do it not just collectively, we need to do it individually as well. Because that's the real model of friendship. Always interests me when we go to trial and put witnesses on the stand. This is something the other side always wants to question. What do you do for others that's not in your interest to do? Because even the world understands that means something. And what they really want to show is we're pretty much like them. We don't do much of anything for others unless it's somebody we like or it's in our best interest to do it. They were willing to pick up this man. Now, preacher, I want to believe with all my heart, if I was alive in this day and somebody said, hey, we got to get this guy, did you come on, help, pick up his mat. Come on, David, help here. I'd like to say, oh, you bet, you bet. But you know what? There's a practical evidence, are we doing it now? There's all kinds of people who need help in just coming to church. And I wonder if you were looking for somebody's mat who you could help get to church. My wife, bless her heart, is the getting to church gal person I've ever met in my life. Now, I don't know how else to explain that. But, I mean, she tells people, oh, if you need help, I'll help get you there, sure. Yeah, but, David, I'm telling you once again, that takes time. Well, that's the second point. Number one, you got to be able to pick up somebody else's problem, somebody else's mat. But I'm going to give you the second point. It takes time. You know what I've found? People are more readily, as believers, to give money than to give time. And they're not all that thrilled sometimes to give money. But how gracious are you at giving your time? friendship takes time, especially if someone's got a need in their life. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm already a little short on time, I know. But every one of us makes time for what we value. And I wonder if you value being a friend enough to take the time to do it, to be that friend. We take time for family because we love our families. And after all, they're family. But would you do it for someone who is not in your best interest? Would you do it for someone who your relationship with is they're probably not going to appreciate it all that much? That's the Bible friend. These young men took the time to do it. I live a very frenetic, scattered, driven life. I run my whole life by to-do lists. How many of you here have ever done a to-do list? Anybody? How many of you, like me, have done a to-do list and then that day didn't do one thing on the list, right? And now it's electronically wonderful. You just hit a button and it bumps to the next day. You don't even have to rewrite the thing. But you know what? If I'm going to be the Christian God's called me to be, I got to be someone who's willing to invest time in people who have real needs in their life. At our home church, we were out on Thursday night visitation, and I came back to the church. And standing in front of our church was one of the members, a young man who's blind. And he had come out and gone out with someone and came back, and they dropped him off back at the church, and he's just standing there. And I said, "Ron, what are you doing standing here?" He said, "Well, I'm waiting." He said, I get a special rate for taxi cabs, but we're the last they come for. And so I'm just waiting." I said, "Well, how long will you have to wait, do you think?" He said, "Well, maybe 2-3 hours. I said, "Oh, Ron, we can't leave you standing here." You know what he said to me? "Oh, Brother Gibbs," he said, you don't have time for me. Don't." And then he said these words. He said, "Hardly anybody has time for me." Wow. That was your son? That was somebody you loved? You'd want somebody to make time. You'd want somebody to say, "I'm not going to let that be like that." I said, "Come on." I said, "I tell you right now." I said, "God put you across my path. I'm glad I found you." I said, "I'm taking you home, and on the way, we're going to get ice cream." How many of you like ice cream? You're not going to like heaven if you don't like ice cream. All right, I just want to tell you right now. You know what was sad? I just happened to bump into Ron. I should have been looking for a Ron. You need to be looking for somebody who you can invest some time to be there. Not just based on who you like. Not just based on who you can use. But based on who your faith can be shown to. When Jesus saw their faith. Write the third thing down. And I love this one. We're almost done. Number one, they picked up somebody else's problem. Somebody else's mat. That wasn't in their interest to mess with. Number two, they took the time, preacher. They sacrificed the time. But number three, they were roof crashers. And I want to explain a roof crasher to you because, boy, a roof crasher friend is one who's going to do whatever it takes. Can you imagine if we were sitting here and the place was full and they couldn't get in and suddenly we heard something on the roof? And then we heard a power saw light off, you know, and suddenly it's going, and we look up and there's four guys looking down. You'd say, well, they wrecked the roof. In the day this was done, roofs were made of mud and leaves interwoven in intricate layers. And when you put a hole in it, you had to take the whole thing apart because you couldn't repatch the intricateness of what gave the roof substance. And you know what? Jesus commended what they did. They did whatever it took. Now, that, by the way, is the standard. When you read the story of the Good Samaritan, how many of you are familiar with that story? You know what happened. He came here on the road to Jericho. He ministered to the man in need, took him to the inn and paid for it. And then he says, and whatever the more, when I come again, I'll take care of it. What would it take for you to be a whatever it takes friend? Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I don't know what it might take. I mean, exactly. That's where faith comes into it. That's where you being the kind of friend. By the way, how many of you are glad that you have a Savior who's a friend who does whatever it takes? How many of you are thankful for that? You see, we want that kind of a friend. Well, we're called to be that kind of a friend. They were roof crashers. I share a brief story with you. Our son, David, came down when he was 12 years old, unbelievably ill. It's unimaginable what happened. His chest bone grew through him and touched his spine. It literally turned in, and his front and back came together. Did huge damage to his heart, his lungs, his esophagus. And it all happened in about a 4.5 month period. He went from a healthy 12-year-old to where he was dying. The doctors did everything they knew how, but they said, your son is, they said if he weren't an otherwise healthy 12-year-old, he'd already be dead. He's breathing on less than 10% of his lungs. His heart's hardly functioning. And they proposed to do a surgery they'd never done before at the Cleveland Clinic. They proposed to literally lift his rib cage off of his body and try to rebuild it. And they said if he survives that, then the heart doctor will come in and try to repair the heart. Then they said if he survives that, the lung doctor and the esophagus, and boy, I said, can you do this? And they said, we don't know, but they said, he's dying. I'll never forget, I asked that doctor, what would you do if you were me? And the best doctor I know looked at me and he said, if I were you, I'd find somebody who knows how to pray. Because he said, you need a miracle. Funny thing, I didn't walk out of there and call the best preacher I knew. I didn't need a sermon. I needed some people to get a hold of God. They scheduled David's surgery for 6 a.m. the next morning. At 3 a.m., one of the most unusual things that ever happened in my life took place. My wife and I are there. We're at David's bedside. And suddenly, there's a huge knock. But it's not at the door, it's at the window. And we are several floors up. I told my wife, whoa, what is that? She said, I don't know. I said, well, it's got to be the biggest woodpecker in Ohio. I don't know what that is. I went over, let up the shade, and almost come out of my shoes. Standing on the other side on the fire escape was Yolanda Zawinski, my son's Sunday school teacher. I said, Yolanda, lifted the what are you doing here? She said, I've been downstairs all day. They won't let me up. They finally closed the lobby at midnight, told me I had to leave. She said, I gave the money I had to a night watchman to show me how to go up. She said, I just had to get to him. She said, I've knocked on a couple of wrong windows. She said, can I come in? And I helped her, and I said, Yolanda, your hands are cut. She said, oh, this rusty old fire escape. I said, your knees all scraped up. Like that, she went in, sat down on the bed by my son, and put her arm under his head and said, let's go through all the Bible verses we've been memorizing. I'll never be able to repay her. I said, looked at her and said, Miss Sawinski, I'm scared. I'm really sick. She said, I know. But the God I taught you about each week is going to be in there with you. A couple hours later, an anesthesiologist came in and he said, how'd she get in here? And I said, oh, she just like dropped by. He said, well, be careful. They've got to report somebody's on the fire escape. I said, oh, okay. What a roof crash. Now, I want you to hear me. Here's what she could have easily done. Brother Gibbs, I sat down there. I couldn't get up. No one else sat there and waited. I mean, I did more than anybody else. That's not the friend God called you to be. The Christian friend takes up somebody else's problem. They invest the time, and they do whatever it takes. Write the fourth thing down. They'll do it even for an enemy. Even for an enemy. I'll not read it, but write Luke chapter 6, verses 26 to 35. You know what Jesus said? If you do it for those that are good to you, he said, even the heathen will do that. But would you be a friend to somebody who means you harm? Would you do it for an enemy? Somebody who's really trying to horse up your life? Boy, I believe we want to see God change this world. God first wants to change us. And I know of no better practical way to show this world our faith than to be the friend that God's called you to be. Picking up somebody else's mat, their problem. Taking the time. Taking whatever it takes to be that friend, a roof crasher. And doing it for even our enemies. Thank you for being in Sunday school this morning, Pastor. Thank you, Brother.